Good afternoon. Let's turn to the Lord's Word right now, and then we'll pray. The passage today is taken from Psalm 26. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. You follow after me as I read. So Psalm 26, it says of David, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood. I do not consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hand are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord." Let's pray. This is God's word. Father, thank you for Psalm 26 that you've given us today. Please guide us and guide me, even as we look deeper into your word, to understand what you have for us, and how we can know you better and follow after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, a while back, someone asked me, what use is the law of God since we have all our sins forgiven in Jesus Christ? Have any of you ever thought about that? What use is the law of God? You know, what good is it? You know, all my sins are forgiven. Yeah. Why follow God's law? Now, for those of you that asked that question in the past or thought about it, the traditional answer is that there are three basic uses of the law of God. First, the law of God reflects God's perfect righteousness. Right, and it tells us who God is. It reveals His character to us. At the same time, it also reveals our sinfulness and the moral weakness in each person, so that each of us would seek the strength found only in Jesus Christ. And secondly, the law restrains evil. I know, you know, we say that you can't legislate morality. But while the law cannot by itself change human hearts and desires, it can help to protect the righteous from what is unjust. It helps people to know what is right and what's wrong, basically. And it restrains evil in that way. And it restrains evil through the threat of punishment, too. The threat of punishment. And thirdly, which I think is very important, is that the law reveals what's pleasing to God. It reveals His will to you and me. A lot of people ask me, I want to know what God's will is. Well, God's will, in a very general sense, is revealed in His law. This is what He wants us to do. Moses himself asked God, "Show me your ways. How else would I be able to lead all these people, all these Israelites, to follow you?" He needs to know God's ways. Well, God's ways is reflected in God's law. And that's what God gave Moses. Gave him His Ten Commandments. Right? And as children of God, when you and I obey the Father in following His law, we'll be walking in the will of the Lord and doing what pleases the Father. It pleases Him. Now, my guess right now is that even though I would say that this answer to that big question, what good is the law, I would say it's theologically correct. It might not necessarily like scratch that itch you might have if you have that question, right? Now, one thing to keep in mind, I would say, and again, is how well you obey God's law does not lead to how God accepts you or forgives you of your sins. How well you obey God's law doesn't lead to God loving you more and forgiving you of your sins and accepting you. It doesn't do that. The only way to escape the punishment of the violation of God's law is God's mercy. That's the only way that we can escape the punishment. God's mercy, His divine grace. And of course we know in the New Testament and throughout the Old Testament, God's divine grace is shown most clearly in Jesus Christ, because it's in Jesus Christ that your sins and my sins are forgiven, because He took the punishment of your sin and my sin when we believe that He lived life perfectly obeying God's law, dying in our place as our substitute on the cross, and then rising again victorious over sin and death on the third day. When you believe that and you trust in Jesus for that, your sins are forgiven. And I trust that many of you already do believe. If you haven't believed, now is the time to believe that Jesus died for your sins. And He's alive right now in our presence. Though we cannot see Him, one of my prayers is that you would sense Him, even though you can't see Him right now. But trust in Jesus. He died for you. But then for those of you who have trusted in Jesus, you know, who believe in Jesus, saved from God's curse, from the punishment of breaking His law, guess what? You're saved from God's punishment, but you're not saved from your duty to obey it. So it comes back to the question again, you know, why is it so important to obey God's law if all of your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ? Well, that's where our psalm comes in here, Psalm 26. Because Psalm 26 gives us a better perspective on this question. A common misreading of this psalm, I don't know if you caught this or not, is that King David, when he wrote this psalm, it appears that, and some people might think this, that he's bragging or boasting about how good he was. And how God should not punish him, because this is how good he is, how good he's been following God. Right? And a casual reading of this psalm, for those of you who know your Bible, it might even remind you of this particular parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus talked about how a Pharisee, one of the leaders of the Jewish people, kind of like our equivalent of today's pastor, and then you got this tax collector. He's like this guy that no one wants to be around because he's so bad. They both go into the temple of God and pray, right? And then the Pharisee was standing up, thanking God and praying that he was not like other people, especially all those bad people, right? All those thieves and adulterers, and especially not like that tax collector over there. Right? And then, of course, if you guys know that parable, Jesus said that then there's that tax collector in that corner there. He's on his knees begging God to forgive him. He says, "Please forgive me. I'm a sinner." And then Jesus said, "Guess who went home justified? Or guess who went home forgiven and accepted by God that day? It wasn't the Pharisee, it was the tax collector." And the Pharisee was self-righteous. He said, "I'm not like these other people. I'm good. I'm definitely not like that tax collector there." But I'm persuaded that David, King David, who wrote this Psalm 26, he's not being self-righteous. Even though it might look like it if you read it quickly, skim through it. And I would say that Psalm 26 has more in common with Psalm 25, what we talked about last week, Psalm 25, and also Psalms 1, right? And Psalm 26 can be read as a continuation of Psalm 25. And I know a lot of people who read through their Bibles and read their Bibles, a lot of times they look at the book of Psalms like it's an anthology. You kind of pick and choose your psalm to read it. I do that too, right? But some psalms, when you read it carefully, they can be grouped together, kind of like Psalms 1 and 2. They go together. And like what I just said, Psalm 25 and 26, they go together too. They group together. You know, Psalm 25, if you may remember, David asks God not to let him be put to shame, not to let David down, not to abandon him as he struggles to walk in the ways of the Lord, as he struggles to live the way he knows God wants him to live. He's struggling along that narrow path, that narrow road, the right path. Kind of like that right, no, exactly like that right path that we see in Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, we're given two paths, the right path and the wrong path. And the wise person chooses the right path. And in Psalm 25, David chooses the right path, and he's having a hard time following God. He's struggling with his sin, and he asks God to forgive him. Right? And now, in Psalm 26, David has followed God. He's run into his bumps and pitfalls on the narrow road, on the right road. He's faced it. He's faced his enemies. He's gone down the right path, following as best as he can God's ways. And in Psalm 26, David calls God to hold him up, to uphold him, and also to vindicate him, show to the people around him that's making fun of him, that's criticizing him, that because he followed God's ways, it wasn't for nothing. Some people think doing what's right is useless sometimes. We see this in verse 1. Vindicate me. Basically, show me that I'm not wrong, Father, Lord. For I have walked in my integrity. I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. Have you ever thought to yourself, what's the point of doing what's right? Especially if no one sees it. What good is it if I do what's good if no one even notices or cares about it? It might even be enjoyable. It might be fun to do something wrong for once. If you know what I mean. You know, back when I was a teenager, I wasn't a Christian then. So my choice in movies wasn't always the best. But I did remember seeing this movie, this horror movie. And there was a scene where this guy, he's also a teenager, and he overhears his buddy and a pretty girl enjoying each other's company, right? And then this guy, this miserable guy, he's sitting on the sofa saying, man, morality sucks. You know, sometimes maybe a little immorality might seem fun, but he doesn't get any of it, right? Does it ever seem that way to you? A guy accidentally drops a few dollars on the ground and you're following, walking behind him. You pick up the few dollars, you know, it could be a $20 bill or something. Do you give it back to him? Say, hey, excuse me, sir, you dropped this. Do you give it back to him? Or do you put it in your pocket? You know, finders keepers. Right? At Walmart, The cashier gives you back more change than she should have. Do you keep it? Or do you give the extra money back to the cashier? Or actually, back to Walmart, right? I did that once. I gave the extra money back, and there was a relative of mine. I know he loves me and he cares about me. He was older than me, but when he saw me do it, he says, "Man, you're an idiot. You know, why'd you give him back? You know, that was like $3 or something. Why'd you give it back to him?" Actually, it wasn't $3. It might have been like 75 cents or something like that, right? But in a situation like that, I would call to God, say, "Vindicate me. I gave the money back. I did what's right. You know, show the world that I'm not stupid. I'm not some moron." And in verse 1, David says, he has followed God with integrity. And he expresses his faith in God, right? Faith in God's grace. So he's not living self-righteously. He's trusting in God's grace. He said, "I trusted in the Lord without wavering." So he's living according to God's grace, not according to self-righteousness. So he trusted the Lord without wavering, even when the world looks on and mocks him. And in verse 3, we see another case where he is not self-righteous, because guess what? He's trusting in the love of God. He's not obeying God to get God's love. He's obeying God because he knows God loves him and cares for him and is providing all his needs. Right? "For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk not in his faithfulness," but he's walking, or he's living according to God's faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness that he's trusting. You know, whatever he's doing, however he lives, he's trusting that God is going to be faithful to him according to God's promises, what God promised him. Right? He's thinking about God's love. He's thinking about God's mercy. He's thinking about God's grace. That's why he's following God. And if you look in verses 4 and 5, that's where David remembers that blessed man that we see in Psalm 1. Right? In Psalm 1, the blessed man, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. He loves God's law. Right? And he thinks deeply about God's law, day and night. And in Psalm 25, David asks God to teach him how to follow God. And now in Psalm 26, he says he has learned about God and been taught by God, and he followed God. So in verses 4 and 5 here, David explains that he doesn't sit with liars. He's not partners with hypocrites. He doesn't hang out with bad people. And he doesn't sit with the wicked like the man in Psalm 1. The Lord showed David the path of God. David has walked the good path, the wise path, and he's followed God with integrity. And in verses 6 to 7, he says he tries to distance himself from these bad people. And in the place of spending time with these bad people, David comes instead to the temple of God, or the tabernacle of God, to worship him. Praising God, walking around the altar, letting everyone around him know how wonderful God is. Now, we got to be careful here. Was he distancing himself from bad people, kind of like the Pharisee was distancing himself from the tax collector in Jesus' parable? Was he doing that? If he was, then David was being stuck up, being proud, self-righteous. But if you look through the Bible, you oftentimes see God tell his people, his children, to separate themselves from bad people or other people. Just like when when Joshua and the Israelites entered the promised land, what will become the nation of the land of Israel, he says, you got to separate yourself from all the people that are there. And why is that? Because otherwise, you're going to adopt their ways, which are totally against God's ways, contrary to God's ways. If you stay in close proximity with them, you let them live with you, ultimately you're going to follow those people instead of God. There's a saying, an old saying, bad company corrupts good morals. You ever hear that? Bad company corrupts good morals. You hang out with the wrong people, you hang out with the wrong crowd, and they're going to bring you down. They will bring you down. I've seen that happen to a lot of people over my life. And it's sad, right? A lot of Christians too, they hang out, they somehow make some bad decisions or unwise decisions, and they hang out with the wrong people, they make the wrong friends, and the influence of those people take them down the wrong path. And they may have lost many years before God brings them back to Jesus. Right? So David, with all his integrity, he tries to keep separate from them because he don't want to pick up and adopt their habits or start looking at life the way they look at life. Right? David wants to look at life the way God sees life. In the last few verses, David cries out for God's grace and mercy to redeem him. To redeem him. You know, verse 11, but as for me, I shall walk in my integrity, redeem me and be gracious to me. That's still the redemption of God, still by God's grace. And will God do it? Yes. Which is why David is confident that he's going to stand on level ground when God delivers him and redeems him. He's going to stand on solid ground, not on some, you know, shaky foundation where he could fall down and will crumble under his weight, right? And the same holds true for you today if you are trusting in Jesus. You know, David shows us what a life that is resting in God's grace looks like. And what does God's grace do? It should lead you to walk in integrity in the ways of the Lord, following God's law with integrity. And understood in the light of the New Testament, God's grace should also lead you to trust the Lord so that your outward conduct and your speech, and especially your thoughts, which no one sees except God, conform to the example of Christ. And it should move you to be more devout toward God, resting in Jesus' sacrifice so that you could walk around the altar of God with hope. Like I'm trusting that all of you have this hope in you now, in Jesus, right now. And such a life lived according to divine grace will not be swept away with all the bad people. When you trust in Jesus and He leads you to walk in His ways, in God's ways, you're going to stand on firm ground in the assembly of God's people, as we read in Psalm 26. So what use is it to obey the law of God? Let me ask you that again. I would say there's a lot to gain because it's part of following God. It's part of following God to live according to His grace, live according to His ways, His law. And it's not stupid to do so. Right? The world around us would say, you are stupid. for following Jesus. Man, look at all those missed opportunities. Right? If I followed my way, I won't be here today. I'll probably be somewhere in Arizona, actually, doing God knows what. Yeah, seriously. If I followed my way. Right? So following God's way is not stupid. And I'm not saying Arizona's bad. I understand that. So just that I would be out there. I have a friend out there. Yeah. But following God's way is not stupid. Yeah. There's a familiar passage. Let me read it to you. It's taken from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Encouraging all God's people to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not for nothing. It's not useless. What you do for God, how you live for God, how you follow His rules, His laws, it's not useless. It's not stupid. Instead, you're going to stand on level ground, on firm ground. You're not going to fall. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Psalm 26, and for the testimony you have given us through David, and how he reflects on his life, how you showed him the way to go, and he's tried his best to follow it, trusting in your mercy and your forgiveness and grace, and how wonderful it is and wise it is to follow your ways. Please help us, Lord, to conform to your ways more and more this coming week. Help us to remember Jesus in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.